If you've got a Bible, go to Ephesians chapter 5. That's where we're at tonight. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one at the end of your row, and someone can hand you one if you would like one. And just continuing through Ephesians, when we get done with Ephesians, starting in March, we're going to do Ecclesiastes. That'll be our next book, my favorite book of the Bible. That'll be good. So we'll finish Ephesians, and then we'll do Ecclesiastes. I'll pray, and then we'll get busy. God, thanks for a chance to come together with your people to study your word. We thank you, Lord God, for so many that are here tonight. It has been a very, very busy day for us. And Father, we're just thankful that we actually have a God to worship, that you have made yourself known to us, and you have by grace extended your hand to us. And we are just privileged to hear from you through your word, to sing to you with your people, to walk together as family and friends in Christ. It's a great gift, and we don't take it lightly, and we take it with great gratitude. God, as we approach the subject of this text tonight, we pray for hearts to receive and minds to believe what it is that you have spoken. And God, we pray that we would not suppress the truth, that instead we would just receive it as it is, as good news, and that, Lord God, as a result of this, the marriages that come out of this church would be different and holy and other. We pray that the men would be respectable and respected. We pray that the women would be lovely and loved. And we ask this in Christ's good name. Amen. We've been just going through Ephesians. Tonight we hit Ephesians 5. You're going to hate this, okay? This is what always happens. We have a huge Sunday. I preach on this topic, and then we have lots of extra seats after that. So come back next week. There'll be like 100 people that aren't here anymore because of what we're talking about tonight. It's our way of freeing up parking. Ephesians 5 deals with marriage, the roles of husbands and wives. Very controversial. Everyone freaks out. Look, I don't hate you. I'm not a misogynist. I'm not a sexist. I'm not a woman hater. It's in the Bible, okay? So we have to deal with this. And before you freak out and just weird out and really oppose, hear me out, hear me through, and I'll say this as well. Don't confuse, in my sermon tonight, principles and methods. The Bible gives us principles, and then we have lots of freedom to implement the methods to be faithful to those principles. I will use lots of examples and methods. What you need to hear is the principles from the Scriptures, and you don't need to do everything the way that my wife and I do everything. I'll just tell you funny stories because it's such a painful and arduous topic that I need to try and lighten it up a little bit. And I do have good comedy, so stick with me. The last thing that I'll say as well is that we live in a day where you would presume that marriage is doing exceedingly well in the culture that we are a part of. You go to the bookstore, huge section on marriage. You go to the magazine rack, huge section on marriage and family. Talk radio, talk television, you know, that big goofy guy from the South, Dr. Phil. Everybody knows that it is the topic of conversation, men, women, marriage, gender, but in spite of all the information, things aren't going that well for the family. Half of marriages end in divorce. 40% of children tonight go to bed without a father. In our city, the cohabitation rate, living and sleeping together without being married, is 250% higher than the national average. And you would assume, well, that's all the non-Christians. Statistically, if you claim to be a Christian, your odds of getting a divorce are higher than someone who claims to be a non-Christian, which is troubling. Say, I love Jesus, so we're not going to make it. That should be greatly distressing to most of you. There are some reasons, I believe, why marriage is struggling, why they fail. I'm not saying that there is never an occasion for a biblical divorce. I believe there are some. But the catastrophe that we call the family needs a great deal of attention, and the Scriptures are intensely practical and clear. And that's where we're at tonight. We're dealing with marriage, and we're going to see what God has to say about it in one of the least loved and most disputed sections of the New Testament. I love this section. But we'll see if you do as well. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Ladies, here it is. Your favorite verse, your life verse. You've got this on your mirror every day. You say this one 50, 60 times. We're going to sing a bunch of worship songs with nothing but "This is the chorus," because we love this one so much. Here it comes. It sings like a song. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Oh, no applause, no cheers, no amens, nothing. Yeah, yeah. One guy who will be sleeping on the couch. The rest are all very perturbed. You want to hear something funny, too? The Seattle Times was here this morning. Of all Sundays to drop in on Mars Hill. Let's go see what's up at Mars Hill. Click, 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 click. Oh, they thought we were cool. We're not cool. We're very old-fashioned, about 2,000 years old-fashioned. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. You know what that means? That means wives should submit to their husbands. I know that seems like a crazy interpretation of that verse, and it really stretches context to its fullest. But when it says wives should submit to husbands, what it means is there's husbands and wives should submit to husbands. Now, this doesn't mean that women should submit to men in general. It's not what it means. Wives and husbands. It's a relationship. A man just can't walk up to a woman in general and say something like, "Cook me a turkey pot pie." He can't do that because men aren't the head of women in general. Men are the head of their wives. That's it. You don't get to claim jurisdiction over all women. Okay, so some men have tried that. It's not right. And I'm not saying that women are inferior to men. All right? All men know that they are superior to very little. There's no one more aware of the shortcomings of men than men. I am not saying even necessarily that men are better at certain things than women. I am not saying that men and women are unequal, because the Bible says they're both image bearers of God, therefore they're equal because they are created in God's image and likeness. Men and women are, however, different. Left hand, right hand. Collaboration, cooperation. Not good and bad, not dominating and dominated, left and right. And in a marriage, wives should yield to, submit to, follow the leadership of their husbands. I know a lot of women immediately think, "But you haven't met my husband." My husband, I looked at the evolutionary chart. He's three guys back. He's not fully formed yet. He's in process. But in this social context, what happened was women were denigrated far more than our society. Women couldn't vote, couldn't own land, couldn't hold political office, couldn't oftentimes testify in court, and were pretty much barred from higher education. A man would have a harem of women that he would enjoy, and as he got older, he would take a young wife so that he could have legitimate offspring and carry forth his family name. The problem then becomes, these people become Christians. The wife despises her husband. Because he doesn't love her, he is just using her to bear legitimate children. They become Christians, and then the question becomes, well, what do we do with them now? Wives, submit to your husbands, as to the Lord. That's where he starts. And most women do submit to their husbands, but only where it's convenient. Meaning, I will yield to him, providing I agree. Which that doesn't count. That's not submitting. The next verse hits, look down at verse 24. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in? Wonder what that means. See, you ask those kind of questions if you're educated beyond your intelligence. It's very clear. That's what troubles us. It says the same thing in Titus 2, says the same thing in 1 Corinthians 11, says the same thing in Colossians 2, says the same thing in 1 Peter 3. It does. In everything. Everything. A wife cannot pick and choose where she will journey with her husband and where she will put her foot down and fail to go. Now, for husbands in sin, that's a different matter. very selective about these things. Here's the key. Verse 23. For the husband, what's the next word? Is. It is not that the husband should be, maybe, could be, would be the head of the wife. The husband is the head of the wife. Is the head of the wife. As Christ, Jesus, is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. We do not take a vote and decide whether or not Jesus gets to be in charge. Whether it doesn't really matter what we vote. He is in charge. As Jesus is the head of the church, the husband is the head of the home. He is. Too many Christians spend too much time arguing about whether or not he should be. He is. The question is he good at it or bad? That's the question. Is he a good husband who is like Jesus, or is he a bad husband that's not like Jesus? And when you hear head, this is not boss. It's not that a husband gets to boss his wife around. This isn't employer-employee where he gives a job description to his wife and she is his subordinate. What this is being like Christ. That Jesus has a bride, the church, husbands have a bride, and they are to treat their bride as Jesus treats his bride. Okay, this means a great number of things. At the very least, it means that men should initiate with their brides. Jesus doesn't sit back and wait for us to pursue him. He pursues us. He relentlessly and unyieldingly pursues relationship with his people. In the same way, a husband must be equally devoted to continually pursuing relationship with his wife. Part of what it means to be the head is to go first. When there needs to be repentance, you go first. When there needs to be reconciliation, you go first. When there needs to be work done, you go first. Another thing that it means to be the head is that the man is responsible for things that are not necessarily his fault. Okay? I'll say this. Okay, I sin. Is it Jesus' fault that I sin? Not Jesus' fault that I sin. It's my fault. But does Jesus make me pay him back, or does Jesus involve himself and take care of my sin? Jesus involves himself and he takes care of my sin. Jesus dies for my sin. When it means that a man is to be the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church, not only does he initiate, but where there is sin and separation and division, he comes in to redeem. He comes in to reconcile. What this means is when sin or strife comes, a man can't look at his wife and say, "You made the mess, you pick it up. You made the mistake, you fix it." He can't do like Adam did in the garden and just blame the woman and walk away. He has to say, at the very least, whether or not this is my fault, this is my responsibility. It's my responsibility. And in that way, Jesus comes to us most quickly in our times of sin and need. And it should be the same way in a marriage. If a wife is in sin or she is struggling, her husband should be in great haste to reconcile with her, to help her, to serve her, to love her, to be involved, to take it upon himself, himself to suffer, himself to die, so that she could be forgiven and loved and healed. That's what it means to be a head. And this is in no way domineering or any such thing. It's saying it is the man's privilege to be like Jesus to his wife, so that when the wife thinks of her husband, she thinks of Christ. God loves me. My husband loves me. God forgives me. My husband forgives me. God pursues me. My husband pursues me. God is involved in my life. My husband is involved in my life. God died for me, and my husband would happily. Husbands are the head of their wife. And there should be no denigration in this. This is not chauvinism. This is not sexism. This is absolute unparalleled humility like Christ, where a man just empties himself for the benefit of his beloved. That's what it is. And most women only struggle with this doctrine if they have a man who doesn't look like Jesus. If they have a man who loves Christ and walks with the Lord, it's not that complicated, because they trust him, because he's safe. He's trustable because he's trustworthy. That's his word to the wives. Now here's the word to the husbands. Verse 25. Husbands, what? Love, 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 love your wife. She likes it. I don't know if you've noticed this. Women like to be loved. It's crazy. It works every time. Women like to be loved. Go into a greeting card store. Primarily men or women milling around crying. Women love love. They love to be loved. They are natural receivers of love. Only a woman who has been abused or neglected or harmed has a hard time receiving love. That's why a man has to be so careful. When the Bible says, husbands, love your wife, it does include an emotional feeling. Okay? Coming up on March 12th is the 15th anniversary of my wife Grace and I's first date. I could still tell you the whole date because it was the best day. And to this day, 15 years later, I adore my wife. Absolutely. And when I see her and she laughs, her nose crinkles up in this cute little way, and I still feel like a junior high kid on a ride at the fair. Okay, I still get that feeling. So love does include emotion and joy, but in the Bible, love doesn't just feel things, love does things. God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, the Bible says, Jesus Christ died for us. His love compelled him to do something. And love in the Bible is not just sentimental, it is efficacious. What that means is this: it accomplishes things. God's love does things. God's love changes people. God's love forgives people. God's love reconciles people. God's love restores people. God's love is powerful, and it changes those that it encounters. And when it says that a husband should love his wife, it is that. It is that his love is not because she is necessarily lovely, but so that she will become lovely. And his goal is to love her, love her, love her, so that she becomes more lovely, more lovely, more lovely, more lovely. And that's how Jesus works with his bride. We don't start off that lovely, but he loves us until we look more lovely. And there's a guy, Chapman, he explains love in an interesting way. You can see this in the Song of Solomon. He says there's basically five ways that people give and receive love. Here's the key, gentlemen. Don't love your wife generally. Love her specifically. Figure out who she is, what she likes and needs, and love her in a way that she understands. Men make this mistake. They'll see a guy buy flowers for his wife. His wife cry like she just won the Miss America pageant. He said, note to self, get flowers. He gets flowers. He gives them to his wife, and she gets hay fever. It doesn't go over as well as it did for the other guy. And he's thinking, man, I thought I had it figured out. Well, you married different women, and maybe what he does to love his wife is not what you do to love your wife. Okay? Women are not predictable. Women are jazz. You have to pay attention. You have to pay attention. Some men say, she's fickle. She's not fickle. She's a challenge so that you keep chasing. Some women give and receive love through touch. It's one of Chapman's points. Touch. Some of you ladies are that way. Cuddle, back rub, hairbrush, sit together, hold hands. You like that. You like that a lot. You like to be touched. And if your husband's not touching you, you don't feel like you're loved. We have a terrible marriage. I haven't been held all day. Okay, this is your pastor. I am pathetic. Okay, I am absolutely pathetic. I'm a toucher. Right? We were just on vacation this last week in a smaller cabin, and it was snowing out, and my wife was trapped, and I loved it. Right? Because I could get her, and she couldn't get away. I love that. I'm a toucher. I will feign an injury to get a back rub. Seriously. Oh, I think I broke something. Yeah, I broke something. I wear gel in my hair because my hair is so pathetic. I look like one of those frustration pencils if I don't put stuff in it. Just and but what I'll do before I go to bed at night, I rinse out my hair so that all the whatever this is comes out. Why? Why do I? My wife asked me. She said, "How come you always wash your hair before you go to bed? Why?" I'm thinking. There's a complete ulterior motive in this. She can't run her fingers through my hair or brush my hair if it has all this junk in it. And so, as a husband who loves his wife, I will make it easier for her to do that. And so I'll wash my hair, and then I'll snuggle up to her, I'll lay my head on her lap, and I'll put my head up against her. I'm like a pathetic animal or something. And then she runs her fingers through my hair, and oh, I like that. How many of you, when you go to get a haircut, they put your head in that magic sink with a hole cut out, and then they do that, and you're just like a dog. Like, oh, yeah. Just love that. I like that. If you want to get your pastor a birthday present, get him a sink with a divot in it. I'm a touch guy. That's me, right? Some women are touch. Oh, they like to be touched. Some, it's time. Just time. Hours in the evening, hours on the weekend, time together, uninterrupted, no plans. This week, we had a great vacation. No TV, no phone, no radio, no computer. Nowhere to go, nothing to do, no schedule. Just time. It was great. Time. Just time together. Every Friday night's date night for my wife and I. Has been for like 10, 12 years. I don't know how long. Grandparents watch the kids. We get dressed up. Go out to eat. Go do something. Went and saw Lord of the Rings Friday. After we had a nice dinner, I came home. Ohio State was still playing. It was a wonderful night. Just time, right? Time together. Some women, it's service. Oh, he ran an errand for me. He was thoughtful. He did this for me. He helped me out. Service, big deal. Some women, it's gifts. Little gifts, here's a card. Big gifts, here's an automobile. Here's a house. It's a house, right? Proverbs says a wise woman builds her house, a wise man buys one. Yeah, you know. Some women like gifts, and some just like to talk. Men don't understand this. Men are problem solvers, not conversation builders. She keeps talking, but we're not. It's not about anything. It doesn't have to be about anything. That's the point. We're just hanging out, just talking. We just like to talk. Talking is to build a relationship. Some women like it all. If that's your wife, good luck. But the Bible says you got to love her. You got to love her. And you love her. You love her the way she needs to be loved. And I'll tell you what, too. This changes. Ecclesiastes 3 says there's times and seasons. Women change. They have children, their life adjusts, things change. The way they need to be loved changes. So you got to keep paying attention. Two questions you can ask your wife. What are the things that I have done that have made you feel most loved? And what are the things that I've said and done that have made you feel most unloved? And then write those down. Right? A lot of guys say, I'm trying everything. Nothing works. Ask. I mean, just ask. Here's the shortcut. You and your wife, you keep missing. Ask, and she'll tell you. And women have these memories. You can go up to a guy and say, what is the most fond memory you have of our relationship? And the guy freezes. He's like, oh, no. She wants a she has an idea of what the answer is. I feel like I'm on Jeopardy. I wet myself. I don't know the answer. Guy just looks at his wife. You tell me what you want to hear. I'll tell you that, and we'll just move on from here. You go up to the wife and you say, what are the things that I've said and done that make you feel most loved? Can she tell you? In excruciating detail. Remember that time? Da-da-da-da-da-da-da. He's like, uh-huh. Yeah, okay. Love your wife. And if you don't know what she needs, ask her. Some guys are like, hey, I'm a service guy. I'm roofing the house and I'm cleaning out the gutters. And she's like, I'm a cuddler. Get off the roof. So you got to ask. Love your wife just as, verse 25, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's what a husband's supposed to do. The head is supposed to lay his life down. Die if necessary, whatever it takes, he gives himself so that she will be blessed. That's his goal. To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. Scripture has a cleansing effect. It takes away sin and folly and frustration and bitterness. God's word is a powerful and cleansing source in the believer's life. And Scripture should be permeating through the Christian marriage. And it is the privilege of the husband to make sure that the Bible's open. Here's the personal frustration, one of many that I have. And that is that there is no denomination or tradition in the world presently that is Christian that has more men than women. Christianity is statistically a feminine and female religion. Not Islam and not Judaism. You wonder why lots of young men are going toward Islam? Because it's masculine. Christianity is primarily feminine. Christian colleges, primarily male or female? Female. Yeah, the guys at SPU love it because the odds are in their favor. Primarily female. Churches, primarily female. That's great. I'm glad that women love God and go to college and learn theology and go to church. My question is, though, what happened to all the young men? Where did they go? What happened? If you're a young man and you're in church tonight, this is the least likely city statistically in the United States of America that you would be in church. You're a miracle. Just being here puts you at the top of the spiritual food chain. Just by parking and getting out of the car, you are Billy Graham in Seattle just because you showed up. That's how bad it is here. And what happens is, most of the time, mom drags her son to church until he's old enough to not go, which is about the time he gets his license, somewhere around high school. If she makes him feel really guilty, he hangs in there through high school graduation. And then he statistically disappears until he gets a what? A wife who drags him back. That's what happens. Here, it says no. The husband initiates the studying of Scripture with his wife. She doesn't need to drag him to church. She doesn't need to drag him to the bookstore. She doesn't need to drag him to the Bible study. He wants to lead. He wants to study. He already has reference material because he studied the Bible before he was married. He loves the Scriptures and he loves to study them with his wife. And I'll tell you what, marriage can get so boring. What are you going to talk about for 60 years? So what did you do today? I shaved and I went to work. Well, I could see. You're not as hairy as you were, and you were missing for a while. What do you talk about? What did you do today? I watched the kids. Oh, were they good? Of course they weren't good. They're never good. You know that. Okay. Well, we're all caught up. See you tomorrow. Hey, what do you... You know, what are you... I think boredom is one of the main problems in most marriages. Just boredom. There's nothing to talk about. There's nothing to do. Now, study of Scripture, ministry. Let's take our life and let's study God's Word and let's teach Bible studies and let's practice hospitality and let's do ministry as a couple. Now, Now we have something to do. Now we have something to talk about. And if it's the husband initiating and leading, it's beautiful because it puts the wife in a secure place. She sees that when decisions need to be made, it's not just her husband taking a good guess. He says, well, honey, let's study the Bible. Let's talk about this. Let's see what the scriptures have to say. Let's talk to some friends. Let's see what their angle is on this. And she's like, I love that about my husband. When a decision needs to be made, he studies the scriptures and prays to God. And so when he is calling me to walk with him, it's because he's walking with Jesus. And so I'm happy to go with him because we're just going with Jesus. That's all we're doing. A good leader is just a guy behind Jesus. That's all he is. That's all a good leader is. And for a wife who sees her husband with the Bible open, how comforting and reassuring is that? 1 Corinthians 14 says that in the gathering of the church, if a woman who is married should have a question, she should go home and ask whom? Her husband. Lots of people take that, oh my gosh, what a tremendous sexist offense. I can't believe that the Bible would say that husbands and wives should study the Bible. What a great denigration of women. No, it's beautiful, really. I've had women come into my office and say, okay, Pastor Mark, could we talk about this? Could you help me think through this? And I know they've got great husbands. So I say, I won't study with you. I won't study with you. Why? I'm not going to take this great opportunity from your husband. This could be a great place for the two of you to spend hours talking and thinking and studying and praying. And if I do that, then he misses out on all the fun. And see, that's what happens in the church. Lots of ministries for women and children. Why? Because the men aren't doing their job. Is it a sin for women to get together for Bible study? Nope. Titus 2 says they should. Is it a sin to have programming for women and children? Nope. But is it sad when women need to run women's programming because they're good theologians and want to study and their husbands are knuckleheads? That's unfortunate. It should never be that way. And if it says that questions should be directed to the head of the home, what does that presume about the head of the home? He has answers. He knows what he's talking about. He should be able to say, well, sweetheart, you know, let's study the scriptures and that's a good question and we got to figure that out and let's figure it out. Gentlemen, I'll tell you this. There is nothing sexier to a Christian woman than a man who has a well-worn Bible. Woman walks in, sees you with your Bible open, and have a much better evening than you would have previously. Promise you. It's comforting. It's reassuring. And that's why I just incessantly beat upon the men. Someone has to. Someone has to call the men to a standard. Someone has to tell the men, it's good to know your Bible, and even if you're single, it's good to get your answers before you get your wife. So that when she asks, you could say, I've been studying this, and I know the scriptures, and I'd love to talk to you about this. This is fun. I'll tell you, my wife and I, this last week, we kept tucking the kids in early. Kids were like, it's not bedtime. It is. My daughter says, it's not fair. Look, I'm a Calvinist. We don't even care about fairness, right? It's bedtime, you know? And so I tell her, she says, well, why? Why do I have to go to bed early? I said, your mother and I are going to cuddle on the couch and study the Bible. She says, oh, okay. Put a fire on, turn the lights off. I've been studying Ecclesiastes all week because I'm getting ready to preach it. It's my favorite book of the Bible. My wife steeps some good tea. We sit down and cuddle and talk Ecclesiastes for hours. That's a great night. That's a beautiful night. My wife's real inquisitive. What about this? What about this? How does that relate to this? How about this? Oh, I love that. I adore that. That's the whole heartbeat of the marriage. And it's the privilege of the husband to make sure that the Bible's open in the home. And what a great privilege it is. But that assumes that the men are studying, that the men are motivated, that the men are knowledgeable. Because quite frankly, in most churches, the women are better read and better motivated than the men. That's why we have lots of debates about women in ministry. Say, okay, you're saying that men should run the ministry? They're not even here. At least we read the Bible. That's a pretty good argument. Now, the answer is the men should be reading the Bible, and they should be studying as well. But it doesn't happen as frequently as it should. Our goal is very clear. Press the men toward their biblical expectations, knowledge of Scripture, and an open Bible in their marriage. That's part of it. As well, he goes on. Verse 27, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Jesus Christ pursues his people, the church, relentlessly, does not give up on us. His goal is holiness and blamelessness and cleansing and transformation. And a husband who's like Christ doesn't give up, doesn't give in. He continues on, continuing on, loving, pursuing that woman with the goal that she be closer to Jesus and that she be a holier woman. That's his goal. His goal in that way is not selfish. It's not that he gets what he wants. His goal is to encourage and inspire her toward Christ. That's the goal that the husband has. That's his desire. And when he sees that she is closer to Jesus, that is what brings him his deepest joy. He goes on as well. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. We don't get this because we are addicted to individualism. People see themselves as autonomous. Even the word, I think I said it inadvertently earlier in the sermon, we even refer to unmarried people as what? Single. There is no such thing as a single person. We're all connected. Paul says that in the church, if one part suffers, the whole body suffers. There's no single person out here that doesn't get connected. If you have parents, you're not single. You're part of a family. If you're in a church, you're not single. You're part of a church family. And what we do, though, is we see men and women as individuals, single, and then they get married, but they maintain their autonomy and their separateness. I'll tell you this in my marriage. I couldn't tell you where I end and grace begins. I have no idea. We're one. We're one. That's a biblical marriage. It says that the husband and the wife became one flesh in Genesis. One. The word there for one is the same word used in Deuteronomy 6 of God. Hear Israel, the Lord our God, he is one. As the Father, Son, and Spirit are one God, the husband and wife are one person. And what he's saying here is this. I'll come at it in a backdoor way. Does that look sort of unusual? I mean, just practically. It also hurts, but it just seems unusual. Because men don't generally walk around punching themselves. I would punch myself in the mouth, but I have a good right hand. It's been a long day and I don't want to knock myself out. But you get my point. It's sort of unusual to find a guy screaming and yelling at himself. Right? I'm going to kill you. I'm sick of seeing you. You need to leave right now, otherwise terrible things will happen to you. Look at the guy going, it's just you. You're cussing. Knock it off, man. Knock it off. No, I won't knock it off. What? And Paul's point here is simple. Guys don't punch themselves, guys don't yell at themselves, and guys don't shove themselves. But if you're doing that to your wife, that's exactly what you're doing. Any guy who hits his wife is punching himself in the mouth. Any guy who yells at his wife, he's just sitting around like a fool screaming at himself. Any guy who shoves his wife, he's shoving himself around. Because there's not two people, there's one. And he who loves his wife loves himself. There's only one person there. And as long as you see one another as individuals, you will function as enemies, not as allies. As soon as you realize that there's only one of you, you are by virtue of that relationship allies. Because there's only one of you, so you're together. And then it is the It is the oneness of the relationship that deals with sin. It doesn't then allow sin to come between, because there is no between. There's just one person. He says, he who loves his wife loves himself. Guys who are mean to their wife, guys who cheat on their wife, guys that are looking at porno instead of their wife, those are fools who are just punching themselves in the mouth. That's all they're doing. That's all they're doing. It's complete folly, it's complete sin, it's complete selfishness. He goes on. After all, no one ever hated his own body. Right? You eat, you put on pants. Right? You don't sleep in the road. You take care of your body. But he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church, for we're members of his body. Here is perhaps my most controversial statement. Does a Christian husband have a biblical obligation to provide for the needs of his wife? Yes. Paul says elsewhere, if a man does not provide for the needs of his family, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Our culture basically tells women that you get what you pay for. Literally. Not the Bible. The Bible says that it is the man's duty to provide for his family. Does this mean a woman can't work? No. Does this mean that a woman can't make money? No. The woman in Proverbs 31 is really good at real estate and is actually conducting transactions and has a few businesses on the side. She's a brilliant businesswoman. But what it does mean is that a husband should labor diligently to provide for his family. In Genesis, God cursed the ground so that the man would know what it feels like from God's perspective to have something that's supposed to respect and obey you that never does. And that was a curse that God laid upon the man. And when God laid that curse upon the man, it was that his job and his work would be pain and toil, and it would be really hard to get a decent job and pay your bills. Still true? Still true. So what a husband does, he says, well, what a great burden God has laid upon me. It's 100 pounds. I've got a pretty well stout built wife. I think she can carry about 60. Sweetheart, come here. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your back. Come here. I have this great plan. I read this book and it's called Dutch Marriage. Apparently Dutch people are very cheap, and I'm going to give you a half of all my burden. Boom. Okay, now we're equal. Problem is, she also has a curse upon her in regards to being a wife and a mother. So rather than you carrying 40 pounds, her carrying 60, she's carrying 150. And then she's got to go to the magazine rack and read all those books on how to be the power woman that can do it all. Without losing her mind, whacking her husband with a shovel and burying him in the yard where he belongs. Now, practically, I'll tell you what this looks like. Practically, people say I'm a complete sexist because I believe that I should make money and take good care of my wife. If that is true, I hope that all of you women marry sexists. I hope you marry guys who work hard, make money, and take good care of you. What a sick thing. What a sick thing. He paid for things. Godless. I mean, it's so absurd. You start to break it down. We're driving in the car, listening to R&B. Not because I like it, but because I like my wife and she likes R&B. And some silly song comes on from some female group saying, I make my own money, I got my own car, I got my own house, I got my own clothes, you don't need to pay for nothing. My daughter, 5 years old, my genius disciple in the back seat, she is a theologian that'll give most men a run for their money. She says, that's wrong. And I said, you're right. She said, I think she married a lazy man. She did. She did. I'm tucking my daughter in the other night. She says, someday I'm going to get married. I said, yes, you will. And she says, and he's going to make all the money. Yes, he will. Now, who told her that? Dad. Dad told her that. Because provision is part of the... This is how it's going to work in my family. Want to marry my daughter? First question. Do you love Jesus? Second question. Can you pass the doctrinal exam? Seriously. Third question. How much do you make? More importantly, how much do you spend? If you can't afford to take care of my daughter, you cannot have my daughter. Last question, can you beat me in arm wrestling? No, this one's important. Because if I need to beat you down in the future, I need to make sure that I can take you. So if you beat me in arm wrestling, you cannot marry her. I always want to have some sort of veto clause in the end, right? Oh, it's terrible. Not terrible. When we started this church, I told my wife, she got pregnant with her first child. I said, honey, you don't need to work anymore. I'll pay the bills. She said, how are you going to pay the bills? I said, I have no idea. But that's my responsibility. That's my problem. Don't worry about it. And she doesn't. Practically, I'll tell you what this looks like. Do I like to shop? No. Shopping is like kryptonite to a man. I think mall is the Greek word for demon. I hate shopping. Okay, I'll tell you a secret. Why do I always wear a black shirt and black shoes? I have like 1,000 black shirts. Because I can wear any color of pants and it matches. Okay, that's my secret. My secret is black here, anything in the middle, fine. So all I have, basically, I have lots of shirts, but I only wear the black shirts because I don't like to go accessorizing, whatever that is. I keep it simple because I don't like to shop. But recently, my wife, I looked at her and said, honey, I said, I think you need new clothes. She says, yeah, I do. I said, well, how come you don't say anything? She says, I don't like to complain. See, now she's going to get a lot of clothes. And I said, well, we're going to take you shopping. She says, you don't like shopping. No, I don't like shopping, but I like you. See, that's the key. Men will say, I don't like to do that. That doesn't matter. Do you like her? If she likes to do it, then you don't have to like it. You just need to like her, and you need to do what she likes, because husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church. And it beats sleeping on the couch. So, I say, okay, we're going shopping. We go shopping right before Christmas. At the mall. Okay, and I put on my game face. I'm in it for my wife, man. I'm Ephesians 5 this one out. We're going to do this. We go through the stores and she keeps looking at me. Are you okay with this? I'm like, I'm fine. Now, I don't know why they do this. I think it's some sick, twisted joke. Always right near the woman's changing room is like lingerie and nightgowns and stuff. So like, I'm standing there. She's in there trying stuff on. I'm trying not to look perverted. Standing there. Hi. She comes out. How's this look? That looks good. Hustle. Please hustle. I can't breathe. Comes to the point, the saleswoman comes up to me, this little gal, and she says, can I help you? And I thought, this could be funny. I said, do you have anything in my size? So, I'm thinking, that's funny, you know? She doesn't know me. She's like, no. Sorry. But when you look at a guy, and he's dressed really nice, not that I do, and you look at his wife, and she's kind of in hand-me-downs, do you think, he loves her? No. No. If a guy's got a bass boat and new golf clubs and an Xbox and a flat-screen TV and surround sound, and his wife really doesn't have much, do you think, man, he loves her? No. We have two vehicles in my family. A 1978 vehicle with no amenities. None. No cruise, air, tilt, no cup holder, no carpet. And we have a 1999 vehicle, under warranty, cruise, air, tilt, leather, lower lumbar, heated seats. You could bake a cake on the seat. It's so nice. I think it has 11 cup holders. 11 cup holders. It's nice. Has a TV and a VCR. Which one do you think I drive? I drive the old truck. Why? Because I love my wife. I love my wife. And why did I get her a big car? Victory. Victory. I don't want gas mileage. I want victory. If someone hits her or she hits someone, I want her to win. That's what I want. So I get her a big car. Because the Bible says, husbands, love your wives. Jesus feeds, care for, looks after, takes care of his wife. Take care of yours. Okay, fine. You get the new car, I get the beater. Yours is under warranty, I'm working on my own. You get lower lumbar, if I want lower lumbar, I got to do this. Okay, that's fine. That's fine, because I love my wife. That's what it means. And I know some of you are thinking, that is so terrible. Not for her. It is actually pretty good. If you see a woman who's got the old beater that keeps breaking down and it's small and dangerous and hauling three or four kids, and then her husband pulls up in a brand new ride, do you think he loves her? You don't. You say, what a selfish guy. What a selfish guy. Makes his wife push start the car with three kids in it. That's not Jesus. That's Lucifer. That's wrong. Right? That's what I'm talking about. We should be able to look at the wife and she should look like somebody loves her. Right? She shouldn't have to cut her own hair like he does. She says, I don't want to look like him. Well, praise God. I mean, just some guys just blow their money on their toys and their hobbies and their stuff, and they're so tight with their wives. Provision. It doesn't need to be extravagant. Food, shelter, clothes, transportation. You should take care of your wife. And men, is this a burden or a great honor? It is. I tell you what, many of you ladies may not understand this. You say, I just feel terrible expecting that. No, it is a privilege. Because I have a wife. I have a wife. What a great honor to have a wife. And see, that's what's happened. We have devalued women to where they're really worthless. You don't have to rise to any sort of standard to sleep with one. You don't need to rise to any sort of standard to marry one. You don't even need to be accountable if you're unfaithful to one. And the feminist critique is that men abuse women. I agree with that. The feminist answer is the women need to toughen up. My answer is, let's fix the men. If we fix the men, they won't hurt the women. And the women don't need to learn how to take a punch. Because if he's like Jesus, what is there to protect yourself from? Why do you need a plan B or C or D? Why isn't the plan just, he loves Jesus, he loves me? We're one. That's where it's going. Here's how you get married, verse 31. For those of you that are single, unmarried, I should say. Quotes Moses and quotes Jesus. If Moses, Jesus, and Paul say something, it's important. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, they will become one flesh. Here's the process. Man wants to get married. He needs to move out. If a man comes to you and says, ladies, I want you to marry me, your first question should be, do you love Jesus? Your second question should be, where do you live? And if he says, Mom, you should run for your life. Run for your life. Because if a guy hasn't yet found out how to take care of himself, how in the world will he take care of you, let alone children? If his mother has to come down, sweetheart, get up, go look for a job. Sweetheart, do you have any laundry I could do? Sweetheart, dinner's ready. You marry that guy, what are you going to be? Mom. Mom. Now, at first, for some women, it looks kind of good because he's so pathetic and needy that it's like a stray cat. You're like, oh, I'll fix it. No. If a guy can't put his pants on, go to work, pay his bills, and put food in his mouth, he probably shouldn't be the head of anything. Right? He shouldn't get a goldfish. I mean, the guy, he's not ready for any level of responsibility. And some guys think, I'll get married, that'll make me a man. No. No, because you're supposed to leave home and be a man, because marriage is for men, not for boys. And being married doesn't make you a man. Being married is plugging you into an amplifier. Whatever you are, it just gets louder. Doesn't change. You're a lazy bum? You get married? You're still a lazy bum. And now you're just a bigger problem than you were when you were single. And we give you 2-3 kids, now we got a big problem. Big problem. Marriage is for men, not for boys. Leave mother and father. Guys should be able to say, I have my own theological convictions. I make my own money. I pay my own bills. I have my own church. I am a man. I'm ready to be married. And then it says, second thing, he gets married. He gets married. And then they become one flesh. They enjoy each other. They're married. They have sex. Our problem is, guys are looking for shortcuts. I don't want to be a man and grow up. I don't want to get married. But I would like to have sex. So I'll shortcut that. And here's how we shortcut it. We look at women and we say, I love you. And then the woman says, well, if you love me, then I'll act like a wife. Even though you have no intention of conducting yourself like a husband. And any woman who sees that for what it is says, you don't love me like Jesus loves me. You don't love me enough to grow up. You don't love me enough to commit. And you don't love me enough to provide. You're a liar. You love to have sex with me, but you don't love me. The process is important. In our city, for every 4 married couples, there's one living together. Nationally, it's one for every 10. People in this city shack up, live together, sleep together. If you do that and then get married, is your odds of divorce higher or lower? Higher. Because there is no such thing as a partial covenant or a half commitment or a practice marriage. There's just not. You're either devoted or you're not. That's it. Be a man, grow up, get married, enjoy your wife. And Paul talks about this one flesh. It's this ongoing life issue of becoming one together. And it includes the sex. That's where the wife came from. She came out of the body of the man. When they're together, it is supposed to show that they are one. And it is beautiful. And the way it functions in Genesis, it says that Adam lay with his wife Eve and he knew her. They were naked and they felt no shame. Our problem is we have so confused sex that we just associate sex with shame. And we have dissociated sex, marriage, and children. Those things have nothing to do with each other. In the Bible, there should be no shame. And sex, marriage, and children are one collective issue. You're married, you have sex, and you have children. But we abort, one out of the three kids that are conceived, we use birth control, and the greatest fear among many in our city tonight is, oh my gosh, I'm pregnant. As if it were cancer. That's not how the scriptures read. Men get married and enjoy their wife with no shame and hope that they have children. Because it's not cancer. It's legacy. If you're unmarried, and I know many or most of you are, you need to be clear on your theology about these things before you get married. And make sure you marry someone like-minded. You don't want to spend all your days arguing about the rules. You want to spend your days collaborating on how to obey God. Okay? I'll close with this. This is a profound mystery, Paul says. Not a lot of people do this. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. Catch the things he talks about in relation to marriage. Jesus dies to take away your sin. The scriptures lead and guide your life. And the church is there to help you. You're going to need all three of those if you want a decent marriage. However, each one of you must, men, love your wife. Some of you say, I'm not married. I don't have a wife. Love her now. Meet her later. But love her now. Messing around, fooling around, blowing your money, going into debt, downloading porno, that's not loving your wife. And if God should give you a wife, and you explain those things to her that you have done, she will know that you were not loving her. You conduct yourself as a man who is in covenant so that when the woman comes, you'll be ready to be in covenant. Love her before you meet her. Here's the beautiful thing at this church. Some of the men have taken this to heart. Do you know we have men 18, 19, 20 that have started college funds for their children, that have started wedding ring funds for their wife, that have started setting aside money for down payment on their home, and they don't even have a girlfriend? Why? That's faith. God, I want to be a man. I want to be a husband. And I want to be a father. That's where we're going next week in Ephesians 6. And so, I am, by faith, preparing myself. So that when I meet that woman that will be my wife, I can say, I've been loving you. Nice to meet you. Been praying for you. Here's our college fund. Here's the down payment for our home. And here's the money for our ring. And she will not have to sit up all night saying, I don't know if he loves me. Duh. He does. He has been single-minded, waiting, and then you came. Okay. You love your wife before you meet her, and you love her until you die. And some may say, but my wife's not very lovely. Then love her until she is. Now, ladies, what can you do as a wife to make the husband's job a little easier? You could be lovely. You could be lovely. My wife is like gravity. She just pulls me to her. I cannot help myself. She makes it exceedingly easy to love her. Seriously. She makes it simple. She's great. She's kind. She's sweet. She loves the Lord. She loves me. She's faithful. She's hardworking. She's humble. She's wise. She's discerning. She's hot. It's easy. Every guy should think that, by the way. Because the standard for beauty for every man is whom? His wife. There is no standard of beauty. There's just your wife. And that's the standard. Wives can make it so much easier on their husbands if they're lovely, and then it becomes easy to love a lovely woman. She's given you a shortcut. Now, whether or not she's given you a shortcut, your duty to God still remains to love her. Likewise, he tells us then at the end of verse 33, wives should what their husbands?
Respect them.
Most men, if you walked up to most men and said, do you want to be loved or respected? Most men? Respected. And men say that because they have seen women love men who should receive no love because there's nothing respectable about them. Women could fall in love with disrespectable men. They do it all the time. Ladies, if you're going to marry a man, should you love him? Titus 2 says yes. But Ephesians 5 says, only if you respect him. Your children will be just like him. If you don't want photocopies of that guy walking around the earth, then don't marry him. Wives should respect their husbands. Now, ladies, what things can a woman do that causes a husband to feel greatly disrespected? Gossip? Nagging? Proverbs has a lot to say about these things. Have you ever seen men nag each other? Do you know why they don't? Because one of them will have to die. Seriously. Any guy nags me, right hand of fellowship. Don't nag me. Guys don't like to be nagged. Oh, they hate it. It kills a man to be nagged. Or quarrelsome wife who likes to fight and provokes him. Here's the problem. If a woman provokes her husband, if she quarrels with her husband, or if she nags her husband, he can't win. And it frustrates a man greatly. It robs him of his dignity. It robs him of his masculinity. Because if he takes it, he's a coward. And if he fights back, he's a jerk. You can't win. And so, you leave. And you cut off love to get back at her. And you don't talk to her. And you don't touch her. And you don't speak to her. And you cut her off because she needs love. But if she's not giving you respect, then you cut her off so that she suffers as well. And that is the bitterness of foul marriage. Men need to be respected. You don't respect your husband, ladies, and I'm telling you this, you will kill him. Men are exceedingly insecure creatures, and the opinion of their wife matters much. And if a guy can't get his own wife to respect him, he feels like an absolute and complete failure because she knows him best. That's why you need to respect your husband until he's respectable. So many men borrow the confidence that is instilled in them by their wife. Have you ladies ever noticed that if you talk to a guy and say complimentary things, he believes them in spite of the evidence? Right? You're not fat, you're stocky. He thinks he's stocky. We all know he's not. You're not dumb. You're creative. You just do things differently. Yeah, I'm Artie. I'm not dumb. I'm Artie. I'm very creative. That's why if a lady can't open a jar or a can and she brings it to a man and he opens it, he feels like a Greek god, really.
I'll get it, baby.
Right? You know, she's like, oh, thank you. Men are simple creatures. Compliments go a long way. You may say, he'll never believe that. Of course he will. I'll close with this. My wife was at the store right before Christmas. Oh, my gosh. This one woman. I'm in the car watching the kids. She ran in to get something. There's a lady in front of her in line. talking on a cell phone. Would you just shut up? I don't want to talk to you. Could you just shut up? I'll call you back later. I don't want to talk right now. Look, shut up. I'm hanging up now. Shut up. Hangs up the phone. She's very loud. Bunch of lies. Everybody's looking at her. Turns around to my wife. That was my stupid husband. He married you? He's stupid. That's true. Now, that's my stupid husband. I'm out doing stuff and he calls me, wants to talk. I don't want to talk to him. And he's whining like a baby because he's got to go in for his vasectomy. Is there anything that you would more hate to have announced in a public shopping area than your impending vasectomy? I would rather take a ball-peen hammer to my own head than hear my wife publicly announce my vasectomy. Everyone hears this, and you got to think about this guy. She comes in the car, she's like, "You'll never guess what?" I'm like, "What happened?" She's like, "This woman, not this lady, this woman." And she tells her, I'm just like, that poor guy. Do you think after work that guy goes home as quickly as he can? No. He has to drink a long time before he can muster up the courage to walk in the door. Right? And then when he walks in the door, what does he get? I'm sure it's very pleasant. That guy doesn't fear hell because he lives there. Men, though, can you make your wife's job easier by being respectable? Give her something to talk about. My husband's nice. He loves the Lord. He works hard. He's honest. Some wives are going, "Tell me about your husband." They're like, "He's bipedal. Walks on 2 feet and not like most other animals." I don't know. You got to give her something to work with, right? Women will take anything. You just got to give her something. Be respectable. Women who are lovely, like gravity, easier to love. Men who are respectable, like gravity, easier to respect. That's a Christian marriage. Tell you what, I'll close there. If you're married or engaged to be married, why don't you stand and we'll pray for you in closing. Why don't we do that? Married or engaged to be married. Wow. Okay. Not too bad. Now all the single people can scope each other out and see what they're doing. I'm kidding. No, I'm not. Okay, I'll pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that your word speaks to us very frankly about the practical matters of life. God, I thank you that, as Genesis says, it is not good for a man to be alone. I thank you that you give to men the amazing gift of a wife and a bride. And God, I thank you for my wife. After 15 years, I adore her more today than ever, and she is so easy to love. God, her name is Grace, and you have named her aptly. And she is much grace to me. Father God, I pray for the marriages in this room and in this church that they would be enduring. Not just enduring, Lord God, but they would also be endearing. And that there would be not just the putting up with one another, but the great satisfaction of being one. God, I pray that as the marriages hit deep water, that Ephesians 5 would pull them through. I pray that, Lord Jesus, they would lean upon you to know that sin has already been dealt with on the cross, that you took upon yourself our sins and you died for them and you rose in victory over them, and that when we sin against each other, we don't need to kill each other. You've already died for sin. And we can just forgive each other as you have forgiven us. God, pray as well for the children that will come out of the families in this church, that those children would see moms who are loved and dads who are respected. And that they would love their mom and that they would respect their dad through the examples they see in their parents. And I pray that they would strive for nothing less in their own marriages and relationships. God, we pray for an army of lineage. We pray for an army into the future. We're in the least church city in the country, and things here are greatly backwards. We're here because we love the city and because you have appointed us to bring the gospel. We pray that these families and these homes would be hospitable, that they would be open, that the scriptures would be open, that the gospel would be present, that the men would be masculine and respectable, and that the women would be feminine and lovely, and that they would both abide in their strength of their gender. And God, I thank you because I do see men who are rising to the calling of the scriptures and women who are devoting themselves to rising to that level as well. God, please give us the grace to live there and to dwell there as your people. We love you and we give ourselves and our marriages and our families to you in Christ's good name. Amen.